Began this a couple of weeks ago, looking at Ezekiel chapter 23, the end of the kingdom. Ezekiel 23, 1 through 49, the end of the kingdom. Thus far, we have looked at the people of Judah sinned even more than the Samaria did. We looked at verses 14 through 21 of Ezekiel chapter 23. As we walk through this mindset, we notice that God's punishment of Samaria and his miraculous deliverance of Judah should have brought the people of Judah to their knees in gratitude and dedication, but we know that it did not happen that way. As we continued in chapter 23, verses 22 through 35, we looked at the people of Judah will suffer the wrath of God. The logic is obvious that we looked at. If God punished Samaria for her sins, and if Judah sinned worse than Samaria, then Judah must be punished also. What were their sins? We looked at these as well. Idolatry, injustice, unbelief, which is depending on the heathen nations for help, and followed by blatant hypocrisy. Judah would be treated like an adulteress, and even worse. The law of Moses called for the adulteress to be stoned in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The law of Moses called for prostitutes to be burned in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 9. And finally, we looked at the law of Moses called for murderers to be put to death, probably by stoning, if you look at Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17. We're going to continue in the same chapter, moving into chapter 24, looking at the end of a delusion and the end of a marriage. This is chapters 22 through 24, the sinful city, and this is our fourth part looking at this particular aspect. I'll go ahead and tell you this evening has the most amount of notes that we've looked at for quite some time, so it may take a little longer. I know I've let you out over the last two Sunday nights. I'm going to make up for it probably this evening. This particular chapter closes the section of the book that focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem. This chapter, chapter 24, closes the section of the book that focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem, and it is divided into two parts. The first is a parable about a boiling pot. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. And an action sermon, which we are very familiar with, involving the sudden death of the prophet's wife, found in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 27. After that, Lindsay, if you leave that there for a moment. After that, Ezekiel deals with God's judgment on the Gentile nations in chapters 25 through 32 and his glorious promises for the people of Israel in chapters 33 through 48. So let's begin looking at Ezekiel chapter 24 and the first part of this particular chapter this evening found in verses 1 through 14, and we see the end of a delusion. If you have your Bible, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 24, again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I don't know if you ever read the scripture and you walk through those verses of scripture. Wouldn't it be so much easier if the Bible just said, hey, on July the 4th of 588 B.C., and it's okay to agree with that because it'd make my life a lot easier too. Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this day the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day, and utter a parable on the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice of bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. Verse 6, wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. God's message came to Ezekiel in chapter 24, verse 1, on January the 15th, 588 B.C. The message came to Ezekiel on January the 15th, 588 B.C., the date of the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. so critical is this date that it is mentioned in three different places in Scripture. You have those in front of you. 2 Kings 25, 1 through 3, Jeremiah 39, 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 52, 4 through 6. I'd like to bring to your attention Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Continue in Jeremiah with me in chapter 52, 4 and following. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it around about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. January 15th, 588 B.C. is very important in Scripture. During their years of exile, the Jews observed four annual feasts to remember the painful events of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jews observed four annual feasts to remember the painful events of the destruction of Jerusalem. You remember the book Zechariah on Wednesday nights, Zechariah chapter 7 and Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. What do we know about these four feasts? What can we know about the time frame? I'd like to give that to you because it's very important, of chapters 24 through 26 of the book of Ezekiel. They mark when the siege began. That's the 10th month. When the walls were breached, the 4th month. When the temple was burned down, the 5th month. And when Gedaliah, the governor, was assassinated, the 7th month. When the siege began, when the walls were breached, when the temples were burned, and when the governor was assassinated. Continuing our scripture, we read it a moment ago as we began looking at the first six verses of Ezekiel 24. God called Judah a rebellious house. God called Judah a rebellious house, not only because they broke his laws and violated his covenant, but also because Zedekiah had broken his treaty with Babylon and incited the displeasure of Nebuchadnezzar. The image of the cooking pot takes us back to something we are very familiar with in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 and following, where the Jewish leaders boasted that the Jews left in Jerusalem were better than the Jews had taken off to Babylon. The Jerusalem Jews were the quote-unquote best cuts of meat, while the Jews in Babylon were only the scraps. Of course, God contradicted that idea and made it clear that the exiles in Babylon would form a remnant with which he could rebuild the nation and the temple. Jeremiah had written to the exiles and instructed them to settle down, to build houses, and to raise families so the remnant could continue the ministry for which the Lord had chosen Israel. God warned the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that they were not the meat, they were the butchers. They were guilty of shedding innocent blood, and God would in fact judge them for their sins. If they were not cooked in the cauldron of Jerusalem, they would eventually be slain by the swords of the Babylonian soldiers. Even if they escaped the city, they would be caught and killed. In his parable about the cooking pot, Ezekiel used the image and the vocabulary of the Jerusalem leaders. In this particular parable, Ezekiel used the image and vocabulary of the Jerusalem leaders. Yes, in fact, God would put the best cuts of meat into his pot, which is that of Jerusalem, and boil the meat and the bones, which is of the Babylonian siege. If you pick up in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 24, therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make of a pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot, and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, and that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. He would not cook the flesh, he would consume. In Ezekiel 24:10, once more, heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then he would pour out the burned mess and burn the pot itself. He would then pour out the burned mess and burn the pot itself. Jerusalem was an evil city, filled with sin, like a filthy pot, encrusted with some rust and a scum. She had shed innocent blood, and it had not even been decent enough to cover the blood. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brothers crieth unto me from the ground. Or Leviticus 17:13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The murderers left the evidence for everyone to see and did not worry about the consequences. But God would avenge the innocent victims and expose the blood of their murderers for all to see. The Jerusalem leaders were confident of deliverance because they were depending on a lie, which was, our God will never allow his chosen people to be killed, his holy city and temple to be destroyed. This was a delusion, and Ezekiel put an end to it. It was because the Jews were his chosen people that God was punishing them, and because Jerusalem was, in fact, his holy city that God was punishing them, and because Jerusalem was his holy city that he could not allow it to continue in wickedness. The only way to purge the city was to burn it and make it a funeral pyre. Ezekiel 24 again, verses 9 and 10. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. He judged the people in the city, the selected pieces of meat in the pot, and then burned the pot as well. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to deal with the false confidence of the people, a confidence based on the false interpretation of theology. Jeremiah warned Judah in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, as saith the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The presence of the temple in Jerusalem was not a guarantee that the city would be saved, especially when what was going on in the temple was contrary to the will of God. Any theology that makes sin easy and divine punishment unimportant is not biblical theology. God's judgment, in fact, begins with his own people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that they obey not the gospel of God? Our world today lives on delusion and myths because, like the Jews in Ezekiel's day, the world won't accept the authority based and found in the Word of God. People still believe that might makes right, that money is the measure of worth and success, and that the aim of life is to have fun and to do whatever you want to do. You can believe whatever you please about God, yourself, and others. And everything will turn out fine because there are no consequences. But one day, God will expose the mindset of those who are listening and going against God's word of these delusions, and the world will discover too late that there are, in fact, consequences to what we believe and how we behave. Moving into the second image that we see in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 and following, is the end of a marriage. The end of a marriage. Beginning in verse 15 of 24, "Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, and neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry and make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." The end of the marriage is the second image that we see here in the scripture of Ezekiel 24. But before we really look into this, it is interesting to study what is said in scripture about the wives of prophets. I want to bring a few of those to your attention. Abraham was a prophet who twice lied about his wife and got in trouble. Abraham was a prophet who lied twice about his wife and got in trouble. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." Not only Abraham, but what about Moses? Moses was criticized for the wife that he chose. Moses was criticized for the wife that he chose. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Not only looking at Abraham or Moses, but what about Isaiah? Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. "And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son." We also, as you continue to study Isaiah, she bore him at least two sons whose names were signs to the people of Judah. So as you see here, Abraham lied twice. Moses caught flack of the wife that he chose. Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. But look at the prophet Jeremiah with me for a moment. The prophet Jeremiah was not allowed to have a wife. He was not allowed to have a wife. And this was a sign to the Jews that judgment was coming, and the people would wish they had never married and brought children into the world. You have a reference there of Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begot them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." But Ezekiel, as we just read, paid a greater price than all the prophets. In order to give his message, Ezekiel had to see his wife die suddenly, and he was not to show great grief because of it. In order to give his message, Ezekiel had to see his wife die suddenly, and he was not to show great grief because of it. As we read in those few verses of Scripture, God told him that she would suddenly die, and that he was not to do what the Jews usually did in times of bereavement. So based on what we just read, what was he allowed to do? He was allowed to groan quietly, but he was not permitted to weep or make the kind of lamentation that was typical of his people. He gave his morning message to the elders. That evening, his wife suddenly died, and the next morning they buried her. When the Jews came to console him, they were shocked to see that he was not weeping aloud and displaying the usual signs of bereavement. Nor was he to eat the food that people would bring to help him in his sorrow, as they had done in the past. And the people asked him for an explanation back in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 9, and Ezekiel 21, verse 7. The Lord gave him the message and opened his mouth so he could speak. Ezekiel 12, 9. Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Ezekiel 21, 7. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? Thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all the hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all the knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and it shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. The prophet's wife was the joy of his life and the desire of his eyes, but the Lord took her away. The prophet's wife was the joy of his life and the desire of his eyes, but the Lord took her away. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 24. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, and neither shall thy tears run down. What does this show us for what Ezekiel is trying to show to his audience? The temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was the joy of the Jewish people, for no other nation had a sanctuary, but now the Lord would take the temple away. On August the 14th, 586 B.C., August the 14th, 586 B.C., the Babylonians set fire to the temple in Jerusalem. Nothing is said about Ezekiel's children, and we do not know that he had any, but God announced that, along with the destruction of the temple, the relatives of all the exiles still living in Jerusalem would lose their lives. Once again, Ezekiel was a sign to the exiles of what the Lord was doing, and this was the most painful and costly of all his action sermons. In order to preach one sermon, Ezekiel had to lose his wife. In order to preach one sermon, Ezekiel had to lose his wife. But Ezekiel commanded the Jewish exiles to mourn over the loss of the temple, just as he had mourned over the loss of his wife, without loud wailing, a copious weeping, or any change in their dress or eating habits. The death of the prophet's dear wife was an act of God, and so was the destruction of the temple. The woman who had died was innocent of any gross sins, but the temple had become a den of thieves. God gave Ezekiel only one day's notice that he would become a widower, but he had been speaking to sinful Judah for many years, and they had not listened. The destruction of the temple and the city should not be a surprise to anybody. But how did the people know that the prophet was telling the truth? They did not have instant news of services as we have today, whether you like that or not. So perhaps the whole thing was only Ezekiel's way of dealing with his wife's death. But God said that a messenger would arrive in Babylon with the news of the fall of the city and the destruction of the temple. And this occurred 5 months later on January the 8th, 585 B.C. How do we know? If you flip over to Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten, Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. The next day God opened the prophet's mouth and removed the discipline he had imposed at the beginning of his ministry. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 3 with me for a moment, in verses 25 and following. Ezekiel 3, 25 and following. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shalt be to them a reproof, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. From this point on, the prophet was free to speak as he felt led, and at the same time, the focus, very important, of his entire ministry shifted. From this point on, Ezekiel 24, verse 17, from that point on, the prophet was free to speak as he felt led, and at the same time, the focus of his ministry shifted. How do we know? We're going to continue to study this over the next few weeks, but thus far we see that he had exposed the nation's sins and announced her judgment. He had exposed the nation's sins and announced her judgment. Now he would announce God's plan for the Gentile nations, including a victorious Babylon, and then he would minister hope to the Jewish exiles and share with them the vision of the kingdom yet to come. What do we know about Ezekiel and where he's at in his ministry? Ezekiel had been a faithful servant of God, even to the point of sacrificing his beloved wife so he could declare the word of God. What an example of dedication. As we look at Ezekiel and what he's done thus far, I think we can see some things in our life that when is the last time we sacrificed for the Lord? Now, I'm not saying God's calling you to sacrifice your wife or knowing your wife is going to pass away so that you can declare a message. But when is the last time that we legitimately sacrificed for the kingdom of the Lord? Whether we changed our plans and our wants and our desires to make sure we're gathered together as a body of believers? When's the last time that we opened our mouth and shared God's word, even though we felt like we were not qualified or able to do it at that time? Or more importantly than that, when is the last time that we gave until it hurt? I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about your ability, the way that you're able to live, the direction that you're able to go. When is the last time that you said, without a doubt, that I've sacrificed for the kingdom of the Lord? An example of dedication is what we see in Ezekiel. As we shift to his direction of his ministry in the upcoming weeks, we're going to see how God used him to grow, how God used him to be a vessel, and how God can use us to grow, and how God can use us to be a vessel for his kingdom. And the question is, are you willing to be that individual? God, we thank you for the time we've had again this evening to study your word. God, as we look at some of the things you've called of your people to do in order to share your word, God, and here we are today, and we think about sacrificing of giving up an extra hour of sleep or whatever it may be for Sunday school. And God, I pray that as we look at Ezekiel and the shift of his ministry after verse 17, God, that we will be willing to grow and we'll be willing to go the direction that you have for us. God, whatever it is that we need to do, God, I pray that you'll make it known to us as individuals. Whatever direction that we need to go, I pray that you'll make it known to us as a body of believers. Regardless of what the answer may be, God, may we be found faithful in the center of your will, that you're lifted high and your name is made much of. God, we pray this and we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.